First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 12, 2021, Ecclesiastes, Chapter 8, God and Injustice.
Please rise and join me reading Ecclesiastes 8:15. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a person under the sun except to eat, drink, and be joyful. And this will stand by him in his labor throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. You may be seated.
That first gives and takes away. You'll see what I mean. Ecclesiastes 8, 10 through 17 is on the theme God and injustice. God and injustice. I'd like to refer to some quotes by author, speaker, Christopher Nash. He asks, what are we to make of the Bible's passages that seem to speak quite straightforwardly of blessings follow obedience and curses following apostasy? Ash urges that a distinction be made between the general truth of such sayings and absolute, quote-unquote, every case truth. He offers the following illustration. Quote, suppose an earthquake struck a well-planned place like Manhattan with its clear, ordered grid of streets. If I wanted to go from A to B after the earthquake, I would in general still be best advised to go by the main roads. But whereas before the earthquake that would be the best route, now I might find both the main road has been blocked and some building has collapsed to open up some unplanned route. It is a little like this with the created order after the disruption of the fall of mankind. In general, keeping God's commandments and living in line with the created order will bring peace and prosperity. In general, for example, if I'm honest and work hard, I will do better. But not always. And the final proof that righteousness pays will not come until the final judgment, when the disruption will be put right and the created reordered as it should be. I want to read Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. The wise man, hoping to balance idealism with realism, inserts statements open-ended without closure. What do I mean? Have you ever suffered doing good? Have you ever been criticized for doing what's right? Have you ever been praised for doing what's wrong? This is life's big problem for many Christians, because life is not fair. Life is not consistent. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, for the called according to a purpose. But not always. Not always do we realize the final blessing until we get to heaven. Not always will we receive reward until heaven. I wanted to start off with our quote because people prosper all the time from doing wrong. People suffer. Sometimes we feel like all the time for doing right. And that is the topic of this section of Ecclesiastes. It's better to say they're beyond our abilities to explain because we're just human. And I've referred to seeing the heavens as seeing the backside of a quilt. On the backside of a quilt are knots, seams, many things. On God's side, he sees the perfect, formed, beautiful tapestry. But we see the knots. We see the imperfections that have been covered up. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out of the holy place, and they're soon forgotten in the city where they did such things. This too is futility. I'm going to start with a quote. The foundational condition of almost every human being is that we're going to die. Almost as a basic truth is that we seem incapable of believing it. Leah Hager Cohen, in an article about women's anguish over a impending death of her mother, led to the conclusion that even though we know that someday we're going to die, we have trouble believing it. Maybe Solomon actually attended a burial service, or perhaps he saw the funeral procession going down the street. But in any case, he witnessed the burial of a wicked man, which gave him greater wisdom. He, the wicked, probably went to the temple. Oh, that's where the holy place. And mingled with true believers. He was not praised, but he was soon forgotten because he had no faith. His faith was not living. And many people can go to church, can go to God. Many people do kind of nice things. But all don't have faith. And they're soon forgotten because they weren't sincere. What good did that do for him? Their works did not earn them a good reputation, Proverbs 10:7, and they're soon forgotten. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of mankind among them are fully given to do evil. Which of us has not wanted someone to get caught? Jim pointed out, and I read in the news, about 107th and 166th being a focus in our area of catalytic converter thefts. Just 12 blocks from here, there's been at least a couple of thefts. I keep forgetting to call and find out if we have insurance coverage on catalytic converter thefts, because we have a lot of cars in front of our house, ha ha ha, and I hope we're covered. Because of the extra slow pace of the legal system, the law loses its power to convince them not to do evil. But Solomon was the king, yes? Is this indictment really of Solomon? Was he lazy? Was he unrighteous? Well, first, Solomon, like Moses before him, delegated authority to other people. Second, these others did not take an equal interest in justice. So, they took an equal interest in bribes. So, Ecclesiastes 7:7, extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that will go well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. What happened after that? This is the ultimate question. What happens after we die for those who fear God? Solomon believed there will be a final writing of all wrongs. Things will not turn out well for the wicked. Whether they sin 100 times or 1,000, there's no blessings beyond the grave. But it will not go well for the evil person, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Verse 12 tells us that the wicked want to prolong their days. Because they do not have the assurance of heaven, they cling to life, desperately trying to live as long as they can. The shadows lengthen at the end of the day, but night comes, and the wicked cannot prevent the nightfall of death. Do not envy the wicked, even when they seem to prosper. It will not go well for them on the day of judgment. After they die, the wicked will face the judgment. Their sins will be counted against them. Their souls will be condemned to hell, and they will be banished from God's presence forever. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that that too is futility. Verse 14 in our text is a great sign of your maturity, of your wisdom, and of your patience, because that happens all too frequently. The wicked are counted among the righteous. Why? Because it goes well with them. Righteous people are seen to suffer, and I know that I say too that this too is futility or emptiness, but life doesn't seem to help everybody. Life doesn't seem to help everybody equally. It always seemed biased in the wrong direction. If you watch a Major League Baseball game, I can argue on seemingly every pitch, balls and strikes. The umpire tends to squeeze or call too generous a strike zone. And there's a reason. It was studied, and umpires tend to feel sorry for the player who's suffering. If there's an 0-2 count, no strikes and no balls and two strikes. If the supporter line pitch, they tend to always call a ball. They feel sorry. If there's a 3-0 count, three balls and no strikes, survey says that if it was any place close, they'll call a strike. Why? Bias. You tend to be biased for the underdog. Wicked people prosper and live healthier. Righteous people seem burdened and suffer. It's also unfair. But what makes the difference? Who is the ultimate arbiter of truth? God is truth. We're expected to be patient more than we realize. We're expected to pick up with the wicked more than I realize. And we're expected to honor God, do good, without obvious reward frequently. So, I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a person under the sun except to eat, drink, and be joyful. And this will stand by him in his labor throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. In spite of the vanity living under the sun, it is possible to find genuine joy in the ordinary things of daily life. Indeed, this is one of the main points of the book. Listen, Solomon knows that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. He's seen it because he's lived it. He's been wicked and prospered. He's not been removed as king. And even though he was very sinful for a time, I think that Ecclesiastes is his writing of repentance. I tried everything but God, Solomon says, but it was empty. But when I came back to God, I found that the chief end of man was to glorify God. And it's better to do the things that God wants more than you want. So I think that in my understanding, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes out of repentance. Is he being cynical? This verse is, they say, can only be understood as the expression of resignation. The problem with that is that does not do full justice to what Solomon is saying, nor does it recognize the genuine joy we can experience while still waiting for final justice. Notice that Solomon is giving to us a God-centered perspective, and he is talking about the days of our lives as God's gift. Look, we went to the fair Friday night, and it was only for, 4 hours? 4 hours. If you went with my family, what you do? Did you do rides? I can't go any rides, and Mrs. Johnston didn't make me. Did we have some snacks? Did I eat some things of I normally don't eat? Yes. I don't eat those things at all. But I had some popcorn. I had some flavored popcorn, and yum. And I had my first bacon cheeseburger on a bun since my stroke. Yum. I even found time to eat a hot dog from Daniel, yes. So, take joy, take happiness, and eat and drink and be joyful, because God still makes it possible. If you're mowing or working, isn't it nice to sit down and take a drink, even if it's water? Amen? It's nice to walk, but it's nice to sit. And I've been sitting a long time sometimes, but at least I'm not walking. So, that verse, I think, is not cynical, but it invites people to find the joy and blessing from God from simple things. I've got one friend who likes to take walks in the sun, and she finds nothing better than to walk for a couple hours. If it's inside, if it's outside in the sun in good weather, it makes her happy. It makes her joyful. Some people, I found out, love to be teachers. And some people would go crazy with children, but not everyone. So you need to find eating and drinking and joy as resulting in happiness, because this will stand by him in his labor throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. So be happy. Did you have a candy bar? I'm glad you're happy. Did you need to eat salad? Well, I'm glad you're happy. I'm learning to be happy eating salad, but I'm happy sometimes. But whatever God blesses you with, whatever you find joy from, you can be energized and be happy if it's from God. So God wants you to find happiness. God wants you to find satisfaction. God wants you to be at peace in your life. And I think that God makes a way for you to be happy with your life every day. Notice as well that he mentions joy twice in this verse and describes it as something that we can experience all through life. If God is always by our side, then we will always have the deep contentment of knowing that he is near, even in our darkest trials. When I developed my mind to know wisdom and to see the business which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, from everything we read so far, we know that Solomon is telling us the honest truth about his spiritual quest. He's been trying to learn as much as he can about life, and by personal experience and by careful observation, he has tried to discover the truth about things as they actually are. What has he learned so far? Only this: life is a weary business, and it is impossible to know for certain what God is doing in the world. I realize that might have been misleading. I had a stroke. I know people who had heart attacks. I knew people who have suffered great loss. What is God doing? All of these people are believers. I don't know what God's ultimate purpose is, but I know that He tells me that He loves me. He has a plan for my life, and that obviously it includes some struggle. If anyone tries to tell us any different, if anyone claims to have figured out the meaning of life or to have unlocked the secret plans of God, he is only telling a lie. So, I have a plan. Do you trust me? I've been learning that for a couple years now, because God has a plan for life. It includes faithfulness. It includes righteousness. It includes obedience. And this is called a quote-unquote child training in the scriptures. Why? I'm God's child. And sometimes I need to say yes. Yes to everything. Yes to anything. Because it is from our Father. So I might not understand entirely and in what I think is speedy time, but I know that I need to obey. First and foremost, I need to obey God without explanation, without doubt, without reason. I need to follow God now. And I think that Solomon is coming around to this point because he is claiming that he has no explanation for life. He has sought many things. He sought wisdom. He sought riches. He wrote that he became a wine connoisseur at one time. He definitely wrote that he had too many relationships with girls, both inside and outside of marriage. Clearly said in chapter 7. But it was all empty to him. What gave his life meaning? His position as God's man, but he forgot about God. So we need to think about God. I've heard it said, the most important thing about you is what do you think about God? Is God always right? Not is God always fair? Not is God always good to me? But is God always right? That gives a perspective on life. When Solomon asks about sleepless days and nights, he may be telling us about his own insomnia. The more he tried to figure out the meaning of life, the more anxious he became. He was up all night trying to understand the ways of God and man. And I saw that every work of God. I concluded that one cannot discover the work which he has been done under the sun, even though a person laboriously seeks, he will not discover. And even if the wise person claims to know, he cannot discover. The next two slides are going to be graduate school of wisdom slides. Then there is the worrying business of trying to understand the work of God. We see God's work, but we fail to understand, no matter how wise we are and no matter how much we, quote-unquote, toil in seeking, we fail to comprehend all his holy ways. Here, Ecclesiastes confronts us with the limits of human knowledge, many things in the divine government of the universe are simply beyond our capacity to know. What's Job famous for? Yeah, perseverance, patience. Why did Jesus have to suffer? He suffered for us, but he patiently suffered. I think there's something about patience that God wants us to see. If we're more patient with everyone, we'll see that it's profitable. We'll see how wise we become known, because even a fool is thought wise when he doesn't complain, yes? So, for us, embracing the mystery of God. Three mysteries in life. The mystery of unjust triumph. We spoke about that in the first verses. It speaks about when the wicked prosper. The mystery of unfair consequences. We sometimes profit for no good reason, and we sometimes suffer for no good reason. The mystery of joy. Solomon speaks about this in chapter 8, verse 15. You can find joy in innocuous, seemingly meaningless things. But you remember. You remember going to the fair. You remember catching a fish. You remember when the clothes turned out right the first time. Ha, ha, ha. But you remember, and the perseverance of memory, I think, is a sign that God's blessing has occurred. Ways to handle that. Remember, number one, I'm only human. I'm not God. I might not be a wise person, but I'm only human. I do not understand why. And I'm convinced that God doesn't have to tell you why. And I may not be able to bring the change, definitely bring the change that's intended. Why do I have a picture of a bird? Ha, ha, ha. In 1958, Mao Zedong ordered the extermination of every sparrow in China. What? Yes. He could scarcely have guessed the magnitude of disaster he had set in motion. He called it the Four Pests Campaign, and sparrows were one of the four pests. As part of the Chinese Communist notorious Great Leap Forward, the public health effort for the elimination of disease-carrying rats, flies, malaria-ridden mosquitoes, and sparrows. The sparrows were seen as carrying malaria. A propaganda poster from the time reading, "Exterminate the Four Pests," depicts the four pests impaled like grotesque shish kebabs on a Chinese sword. In another, a boy aims his slingshots, a dastardly sparrow in his sights. Urged on by their leaders, the people shot sparrows from the sky by thousands and hunted down and destroyed their nest. Children would bang pots and pans at sparrows resting in trees, chasing them until the little birds plummeted from the heavens, overcame by exhaustion. Within a year, the sparrow population in China had been decimated, pushed nearly to extinction. At first, it seemed like the plan had worked. But the problem was, sparrows eat more than just grain or fruit. Sparrows do not spread malaria everywhere. They also eat many kinds of insects, including a species of short-armed grasshopper, formerly known as locusts. With their natural predator gone, the locust population skyrocketed, and hordes of ravenous grasshoppers swept through the countryside, devouring everything in their path and contributing significantly to the Great Chinese Famine. By 1961, tens of millions of Chinese peasants would be dead, starved to death, by a tragic conversion of economic mismanagement and economic imbalance. There is a way that seems right to the man, but the end is the ways of death.